You can have a seat. As you're sitting down, go ahead and grab your Bibles, turn them on, however way you do, and open up to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, Acts is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you don't have a Bible, there's some blue hardback ones in a corner back there, and if you don't own a Bible, please grab one of those either now or on your way out and take that home with you. We'd love to have to replace that. That's our gift to you, certainly. As you're turning to Acts chapter 20, just a quick announcement. Tonight at 4 p.m., we've got our covenant members meeting. So 4 p.m. tonight, if you're a covenant member or you're in the process of becoming a covenant member, maybe you've come to the Next Steps class and you know, yeah, I'm going to become a member, I just haven't officially yet. We'd love to have you there. It's going to be a good time. We're going to hear about some different things going on. We're going to hear an update from the Schraders, who are headed to the Middle East at some point next year. And it'll be a good time. We're also going to eat together. We're going to celebrate together. It's just, I guess, what you have to do when you're a church and you gather together. And so we're going to do that to the glory of God. We're going to feast. And the way we're doing this is just a hodgepodge potluck. So just bring whatever you're in the mood to bring, right? We're not going to super organize it. Just bring whatever, and we'll eat some good food or some like weird combining food. That's okay. Just bring whatever. Don't stress out about making something fancy unless you want to make something fancy, and then I'm okay with that, all right? 4 p.m. tonight. We'll have childcare for kids age 4 and under. The rest of the kids will just be with us. In age 4 and under, we'll get hot and ready pizzas for them, so you know. So you don't have to feed them unless for some reason they can't have like cheese or gluten or something like that. Then feed them before so that they don't die back there. All right? I'm gonna pray for us, and then we'll jump into this text. Father God, I thank you that you have brought us here to worship you, that you have made that possible through the shed blood of Jesus, and you've sent your Spirit to empower what we're doing here today as we just continue to worship you. As we turn now to your word, God, I pray that you would give us humble spirits that seek to, through the power of your Spirit, submit our lives to this word. For those in here who don't know you, who are in a place of doubt or just wondering, trying to figure all this out, I pray that you would give them grace. I pray that through these scriptures, they might come to know, love, and worship you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. When we were leaving Texas to move to North Carolina, we had this, what I refer to as a last meal with some good friends of ours. Good friends of ours in Texas. We went over there for a meal. We had a great time, laughed a lot. And then it came time to say goodbye, and this was going to be probably the last meal we'd ever have with this family. And so it was a good time to just remember and to be good friends, but it was hard also because we were moving to North Carolina to, Lord willing, plant Veritas Church, and we were having to say goodbye to them. And so we had this last meal. We had this goodbye, and it's really difficult. I know some of you guys have had meals like that, probably some of you with lots of people. Be that in this church, or because you're a part of the military, or because you're a college student and have had to have meals like that, it's difficult. They're good, and they're really hard at the same time. Where we come to in Acts right now is very much something like that. It's a farewell that Paul is going to have with these people who he's really close with. Paul's a guy that we've seen in Acts, he's a terrorist turned church planter. He was a persecutor of the church. Jesus saved him miraculously. And then he just gave his entire life to seeing the fame of Jesus spread in whatever way that the Spirit willed for that to be done. And so he travels all over the Middle East and even into a little bit into Europe with the gospel. And before Paul gets to Jerusalem, that's where he's headed right now, that's where we find ourselves in the story, and before Paul gets to Jerusalem, and then we'll see from Jerusalem, he goes straight to Rome under captivity, and we know from church history that Paul dies in Rome, and he's killed for his faith. Before he gets to Jerusalem, he makes a stop in this place called Miletus, and he calls for the elders, he calls for the pastors from the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a place where we'd just seen incredible gospel work. Paul and his team had been there, and the gospel had just so, in such an overwhelming way, had reached this entire city, and this church was formed and the church grew a lot. And Paul just, he loved this church. This is a place where he spent at least 3 years with these people, laboring with them for the sake of the gospel, teaching them, seeking to strengthen the church. Paul himself had raised up pastors to serve in this church. And Paul's coming back by on his way to Jerusalem, and he's having to say goodbye to them. Paul has this deep, deep affection, deep love for this church. I think it'd be safe to say that this is probably Paul's favorite church, although he can't say it. It doesn't happen in the text. Like, you can't do that, right? That was kind of like, I know that I am my mother's favorite child, right? She's never told me that because it's not appropriate, but everyone in our family knows that I'm the favorite. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it for those of my siblings who are listening to this. This is what's going on with Paul. We see Paul say goodbye to these leaders who he had served alongside, who he had suffered alongside. We see him say goodbye to a church that he just loved so deeply. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is the beauty in gospel goodbyes. The beauty in gospel goodbyes. That's what's happening here in Acts 20. We're going to pick it up in Acts 20, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17 says this, "Now from Miletus, he," this is Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders, the pastors of the church, to come to him." Now, the next few verses are this speech that Paul has, and we're going to come back to that, but I just want you to skip to the end of this speech. So verse 36. Verse 36, Paul has this farewell address to them that we're going to look at, but look at how this ends. Verse 36, "When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They," these pastors, "embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Paul had told them that this side of glory, they're not going to see each other again. Paul knew that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and eventually he was going to die. And Paul just knew, guys, until Jesus comes back, we're never going to see each other again. And so there's just this weeping because they loved each other so deeply. And we see in this the beauty of gospel goodbyes, this just incredible beauty. They're grieved. I mean, as you look at this, can you just feel the love that these guys must have had for one another? These pastors of this church for Paul, because Paul tells them, guys, I'm headed to Jerusalem. It's not going to go well for me in Jerusalem. The Spirit's already told me I'm going to suffer greatly there. And this is going to be the last time we see each other. They just love each other. They know they're never going to see him again. Do you have these kinds of gospel friendships? These kinds of gospel friendships. These friendships are so much deeper than what we often settle for, which is just shared interest. We get along with people who we have things in common with, who maybe like the same sports that we do or work out at the same place that we do. Those are good. We're created for those kind of friendships. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is a deeper friendship. Paul didn't go there and say, hey guys, let's all be friends because we all make tents together. We've all got the same job. Or let's all be friends because we're all Romans or we're all Jewish. There was something deeper going on, and that deeper thing was shared mission. See, Jesus had saved these men like he had saved Paul, and that, as they planted a church together, became this just unbreakable bond between them. It was shared mission, not shared interest. And that's really important because through the power of the Spirit, shared mission that Jesus has called all of us into, that's what's at the core of these kind of gospel friendships. These kind of gospel friendships. Are there people that you would weep over if the Lord had you say goodbye to them? We've had that happen a lot in this church. There's just been, by the grace of God, and I really mean that, by the grace of God, I've had a lot of gospel goodbyes, a lot of last dinners with good friends that maybe I'll see again, maybe I won't, but the Lord is calling them away. And I call them gospel goodbyes because he's calling them away for his purpose, because we know if we're in Christ, we are ambassadors for Jesus, which means anywhere that God moves us, not necessarily the government or the college or your job, anywhere that God moves us, because as we saw in Acts chapter 17, God is in control of everything, the boundaries where we are, wherever we find ourselves. Because he's in control, it means he's moving us to that place for a purpose other than probably just the job that we're going to take or the school that we're going to or the new duty station or whatever that looks like. And so we can say goodbye in a gospel-driven way because we know Jesus is worth it. Goodbye for the sake of the gospel, though difficult, is always a beautiful thing. Always. Doesn't change the fact that it's difficult. They're weeping, literally. They are weeping. They're so overcome with emotions that they're weeping, and that's an okay thing to do. And actually, I would say if you're in the military here and you're in a unit that maybe you've seen some war for it, like you've gotten into it with some guys, you know exactly what's going on here. Because you know when there's shared mission and shared loss, that kind of bravado goes away. And there's guys that you have wept together with and that you will weep over. There's guys that I served with who, there was a guy that I served with who a couple years ago took his own life. And that was like all the kind of bravado, macho, like things don't get to you. That all went out the window. He was a good brother. We had a shared mission together. We fought together. We experienced a lot of loss together. And it just, that's what's going on here. They have this shared mission in the gospel. They know Paul's going to go away. They're not going to see him again. And they weep together. Goodbye for the sake of the gospel, though it's difficult, it is difficult, is always a beautiful thing. Now we're going to dig into this goodbye address that Paul gives to these pastors. This goodbye address that Paul gives to these pastors from this church that he cared so deeply about. And the second thing that I want you to see this morning from this text, from this farewell address, is the type of leaders Jesus' church needs. So we saw the beauty that happens in gospel goodbyes. It's difficult, but it's a beautiful thing. Now we want to see the type of leaders that Jesus' church needs. I'm going to read through this whole address because I don't want to chop it up. I want you to get the kind of big picture of what Paul's saying, and then we'll come back to it and dig some of those things out. So Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 18. When they, the pastors of this church in Ephesus, came to Paul, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." The Jews were always trying to persecute Paul, trying to get in the way of what the Spirit was doing through Paul. Verse 20, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, to non-Jews, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained or compelled by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Paul says, "I'm going to Jerusalem. It's not going to go well for me there." Verse 24, but here's his attitude in the midst of it. "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God or the whole plan of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, to the church in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" So just a few thoughts as we begin to look at this idea of the type of leaders that Jesus' church needs. A few thoughts. When the text says that he calls the elders to him from Ephesus, even in this text, he uses a couple different words to refer to them, elders and overseers. And in the Bible, there's like five different words used to refer to the same thing. Elder, shepherd, pastor, overseer, bishop. Those words are all used to refer to the same thing. So when Paul's using them, he's using these terms interchangeably. It happens throughout Scripture. So pastors in Jesus' church are elders, and elders are pastors, right? So we use that term interchangeably here. We don't use bishop because that has a bit of just baggage with it, right? So we don't use bishop. But elders are overseers, pastors, shepherds. We use those terms interchangeably because we believe that the Bible does. The other thing is they're always plural. Paul calling to the church at Ephesus doesn't say, hey, send me the senior pastor. Send me the one elder. Send me the one pastor. He says, no, all y'all come to me. Everywhere that this is used, it's plural, which means biblically, again, because we want to be faithful to the Bible, churches, flocks, as Paul calls them here, are to be led by a team of biblically qualified men, and they lead in plurality. Different roles, different responsibilities, but this plurality, this togetherness of leadership, those are important things. Now, why should you care about this? Because you may say, well, I'm not a pastor. Why in the world should I care about this? It doesn't have anything to do with me. He's talking to pastors, I can tune out, tune back in next week. No, you can't, for a few reasons. One, some of you in here may legitimately have a desire to be a pastor one day, to be an elder, to be an overseer. 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, he who aspires to the office of overseer, elder, pastor, that's a noteworthy thing. That's a good thing that you desire that, right? So you should pay attention, because Paul, in this address, is going to help us understand the type of leaders, the type of elders, pastors that Jesus' church needs. Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus in here, and you're like, well, why should I care about this? This may actually be the thing that's kept you from the church, because you've flipped on TBN, or you've heard bishops or pastors, and you're like, I know these guys are all money-hungry, abusive, manipulative with their teaching. I think you should tune in, because I want you to base what you think about leadership in the church on what the Bible says. And we have a tendency to move beyond what the Bible says to establish leadership and to establish all these different things. And what the text is going to force us to do is say, regardless of what's happening in the world or in other churches maybe you might have been a part of or that you've seen on TV, this is what the Bible says. And this is authoritative, not what you see on TBN. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you're like, well, I don't really have a desire to be an elder or pastor, so do I really need to pay attention? You need to know the type of leaders that should lead the church, be it this church that you're in right now or another church that the Lord is going to call you to as maybe you move on from this place. You ought to know the type of men that should be shepherding Jesus' flock, caring for your souls. You ought to know what the Bible says about what their character ought to look like. That's what Paul's going to talk about here. The other thing is, maybe you're in here and you are currently, or you have a desire to lead in some way, and you say, like, I don't ever want to be a pastor, but I'm leading a community group or a service team, or I want to lead a Bible study or a little discipleship group or whatever that is. You can learn a lot. Just because this is about elders, he's writing to pastors, like you can learn a lot just about the character of leaders from what Paul is going to talk about here. So hopefully all of us now will tune into this. This is beneficial for all of us. The first thing Jesus' church needs is leaders who are with people. Leaders who are with people. Verse 18 again says this, when they came to him, he said, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Paul was geographically present with the people of the church at Ephesus until the Lord called him on and he went to plant other places. But Paul's saying, I was actually with you. Leaders in the church need to actually be with people. It's like you turning on the TV and listening to really good preaching. That's not somebody who is shepherding and caring for your soul. Like, that's not your pastor. I've heard that a lot. Man, I listen to Matt Chandler's podcast. It's great. I do too. He's an incredible Bible teacher, but that guy's not my pastor. He's not going to stand before Jesus and give an account for my soul. Jacob will, Joe will, Stuart will. Those guys are my pastors. They're with me. Paul was with these people. Your pastor, your elder, your like, it can't be somebody that you just watch on a screen. Jesus' church needs leaders who are with people. Now, we need to have healthy expectations. Paul wasn't like on call 24 hours a day. Paul wasn't somebody that everybody in the church, they could just, I was going to say beeper. Does anybody have a beeper anymore? I don't know where that came from. They couldn't just text Paul like, hey, Paul, you need to do this for me. I need you here. Paul wasn't everything for everyone, but he was with people for 3 years. And he says, you guys know that I was with you with a lot of tears, faithfully declaring the word of God. Jesus' church needs leaders who are with people. This is why here, pastors are in community groups. It's not like you like become an elder and then you don't have to be in community, and that's just for everybody else. I'm in a community group. Joe, Jacob, Stuart, they all lead community groups. You need leaders who are with people. Second thing, Jesus' church needs leaders who are marked by humble service. Needs leaders that are marked by humble service. Look at this in verse 19. He says, I was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul's life was marked by humble service to Jesus. Humble service to Jesus. He didn't think of himself more highly than he ought. He placed the needs of others above the needs of his own. And this is what ought to define the life of a leader in Jesus' church, because it's what defined Jesus' life. Jesus says in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We need leaders marked by humility. Humble service. That's one of the first things that we look for in people. Not how skilled are you, not how well do you know the Bible. Those things are important. We look for humility. Because the Bible says God opposes the proud. The Bible says that God stands in direct opposition to people who are prideful, but he gives grace to the humble. Like, I'll just be honest, and I think this is for everybody. I want grace from God, not opposition from God. So we need to be people who root out pride in our lives by the grace of Jesus and seek to foster and cultivate humility, to place others' needs above the needs of our own. Those are the type of leaders that we need. I think it's easy for us to get a sense of entitlement when we move into leadership. They're just thinking, that's something that I've got to fight against a lot. Like, you just, we kind of are taught in the world that the further you move up in leadership, the more privileges you have and the more people who exist to serve you. That may be the way that it works in the world, but that's not the way it works in Jesus' church. Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served, though he deserved more than anyone else to be served by everyone else. He says, I came to serve. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus' church needs leaders who are marked by humble service. The third thing is, Jesus' church needs leaders who teach the truth. You need leaders in the church who teach the truth. Look at this in verse 20. How I did not shrink, saying, you know how I was with you. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The central thing in Paul's message always to both Jews and to Greeks was the necessity to turn away from sin and to turn to God. That's repentance. Repentance, I'm going to turn away from sin in faith. I'm going to turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I didn't shrink from declaring that to you. There was never a context that I was like, oh man, it's not going to be beneficial for me here. Maybe I need to pull out a little message to help him understand five ways to have a better marriage or to be a better man or to be a better father. Like, those are good things, but if the content of what your leaders are declaring to you isn't the necessity to turn from your sin and to turn to Jesus, isn't the necessity to say, hey, these are ways that you're turning to something other than Jesus, and what I want to do this morning is just reorient you to Jesus. That's what we do as we gather together to worship on Sundays. Sunday mornings are a reorientation of our hearts. They're re-aiming our worship, Matt Papa says. That's what we do on Sunday morning, and this is what Paul did We need leaders who teach the truth. Paul taught and he testified about Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 to the church at Corinth, "When I was with you, I knew nothing except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was the content, the message of everything that he did. This is why we preach through books of the Bible primarily. We just preach through the Bible because I want to be able to say, like if I ever have to say goodbye to you people or the Lord calls me home, I want to be able to say, "Church, I love you. I didn't shrink. I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable." What's that? 2 Timothy 3:16 says this in the CSB. "All scripture is inspired by God." The ESV says breathed out by God. "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable." Profitable, that's what Paul's saying. I didn't shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. He's declaring scripture to them. "It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Jesus' church needs leaders who teach the truth. The fourth thing is Jesus' church needs leaders who are led by the Spirit and who value Jesus above all. Verse 22, Paul continues on, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained or compelled, driven, motivated by, led by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself." Paul's saying, my life is not valuable to me. You want to know what is valuable to me? He answers it. "If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul's saying, the only thing that matters to me is fulfilling the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's what matters. My life doesn't matter. He talks about in Philippians 4, man, I've learned the secret to contentment. If I've got a lot, I'm good. If I got a little, I'm good. If things are going well, I'm good. If things are going terribly and I'm being persecuted all the day, I'm good because I have Jesus. And what matters to me more than anything is being faithful to the ministry that Jesus has given me. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Jesus' church needs leaders who are led by the Spirit and value Jesus above all. Like Jesus, Paul did his whole life and ministry in the presence and the power of the Spirit. Everything Paul does is driven by the Spirit. He's looking at the Word of God. He's talking to other people, making these decisions in community. You see all throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is just so present in everything. We need leaders who submit their lives to the Spirit in the same way. Paul says, like, I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I just know everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that I'm going to suffer a lot. There's going to be afflictions. There's going to be persecutions. It's not going to go, quote, well from me in human standards. This had marked Paul's life since his conversion. At his conversion, the Holy Spirit gives this prophetic word to this guy named Ananias in Acts 9:16, and the Holy Spirit tells him, "I'm going to show Paul how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Jesus tells Paul that, and certainly the life of Paul is marked by that. Jesus had called him to suffer greatly for his name. And Paul says, my life, my like physical life, my well-being, things going well for me being comfortable, that doesn't matter to me because my picture of Jesus just is so much greater than this. You can just see Paul's entire focus is on Jesus, and it causes all these other things just to pale in comparison to his focus being on Jesus. We need leaders who are led by the Spirit and value Jesus above all. Fifth thing, Jesus' church needs leaders who lead with a clear conscience. We need leaders who lead with a clear conscience. Look at verse 25. "And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I declare to you, I witness to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul's saying here, his conscience is clean. Paul didn't have to sit and wonder, why did I care so much about pleasing people that I withheld part of your word from them, God? Why did I let culture so influence me? Why did I let fear of man so influence me that I didn't just declare to them what your word says? Paul says, my conscience is clear. I didn't shrink from you. I didn't shrink from declaring to you the entire counsel of God. The whole plan of God is what he means there. The whole plan of God, God's whole redemptive plan, his plan of salvation from the beginning of time until now, which just means Paul, in all of Scripture, declared to them the good news that God was going to send a Messiah to save sinners, and that Messiah was Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, I didn't shrink from that. I'm not going to just settle for cheap self-help messages. I'm going to declare to you the truth of God, because Paul wanted to stand before this church at Ephesus and before God one day with a clear conscience to say, I was faithful to what the Lord called me to do. And that's why there's going to be times where there's really hard things that we have to hear together from God's word. There's things that I open the text. We're going to be in Exodus next year, and there's things in Exodus that I feel my flesh like, ooh, let's skip that. That's going to just confront what people think about the world and what they feel and how they think things should be. And those are moments when the Spirit's like, no, don't you shrink from this. Don't shrink from declaring this to them. It's profitable for them. This is part of my plan, part of my counsel. Handling Scripture rightly, that's what we need. Showing people how all of it points to Jesus. This also here is a transfer of responsibility to these pastors. This is like a commissioning. Paul's saying, my hands are clean. I'm innocent. Like my conscience is clear because I did what I was called to do. And he's telling these leaders, now you do what you're called to do. You continue to declare this whole counsel to them. We need leaders who get that commissioning. Leaders who lead with a clear conscience. Sixth thing, Jesus' church needs leaders who lead themselves. This is so easy to miss here. Look at verse 28, just the beginning. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Paul says it. That's a word that I need to hear as a pastor often. Before Paul begins to tell them how they're to lead the church, Paul says, you watch your life. Pay attention to yourself. When he's writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of this church in Ephesus, he says, keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine. He's encouraging this young pastor, Timothy, and one of the ways that he does it is, be careful, keep a close watch on your life and your doctrine, because the enemy wants to take you down. Keep a careful watch. We need leaders who lead themselves. That's a step of leadership, not just in the church. Like, we need this in every area of leadership. Leaders who lead themselves. If you can't lead yourself, you can't lead other people. And that's a part that gets missed a lot. This is why character is so important. This is why in the qualifications to be an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, most of what's talked about is character. What's his life look like? That's how you know if somebody's qualified to be a pastor. Look at their lives. Don't look at how well I preach. Don't look at how well I lead. You watch my life. That's how you know. That's how you affirm elders. This is why, even if you're like, I don't ever want to be a pastor, why should I care about any of this? At some point, we're going to put more men before you and ask you to affirm them as pastors, and you need to know what you're affirming. You need to be able to say, I've watched him. This guy keeps a close watch on himself. He confesses sin. He walks in repentance. He seeks to grow by the power of the Spirit more and more, to look more and more like Jesus. Nobody's going to be perfect, certainly. Only Jesus is. But this is a person whose life is submitted to the Spirit. Leaders who lead themselves. So often in leadership, and this isn't just for pastors, you know, I mean, you could be leading a Bible study, leading somebody else, discipling somebody else one-on-one. So often we try to make this effort to lead people to a place with Jesus that we've never been to. You're like leading people, and if you would just confess, man, my heart is cold towards Jesus. I don't love Jesus as much as I think I'm telling this person that they should. Keep a close watch on yourself. We have to always be people who ask questions of our soul. This is what happens in Psalm 42. The psalmist says, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's like asking his soul, what's going on? Hope in God. We need to be leaders who do that first, because it's only out of a relationship with Jesus that we're going to be able to actually lead other people to it. We want to be able to say, people you lead, you want to be able to say to them, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. How are you supposed to declare that if you've not done that? Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself. Jesus' church needs leaders who lead themselves. This is the seventh thing. Jesus' church needs leaders who care for Jesus' flock. For Jesus' flock. That's really important. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. This is the church in Ephesus. This family of believers in Ephesus. All the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, elders, pastors, there's that word, to care for the church of God, which he, Jesus, obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, and now I commend you to the grace of God. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Jesus' church needs leaders who care for Jesus' flock. This is so important. This church is Jesus' church. I love you. I get to sit with your pastors often and hear these men weep and beg God to move in your lives and to give them grace. And I hear these men confess sin. Your pastors love you so deeply, but none of us has shed blood for you. None of us has died for you. Jesus has, and it's his church. And it's not just pastors that need that reminder. It's us together as a church family that need the reminder. This is Jesus' church. There's only one person who's bled for this church, and it's not me. There's only one person who's given his life for this church, and it's not me. And so Paul says, keep a close watch on yourself, but keep a close watch on the flock. Why? Because it's not your flock. It's Jesus' flock. And I'm telling you, it's just so easy to start to put your hands on what is Jesus's as a leader. I could be a pastor, an elder, community group leader, service team leader. You just put your hands on what is Jesus, what's Jesus's, and you try to control it. When things don't go well, you get really upset at Jesus' church. All the while, Jesus is saying, hey, that flock, that church, it's mine. Don't you talk bad about my bride. We're the bride of Christ, imperfect. Yes, absolutely. But this is Jesus' church. And we all need to be reminded of that. Leaders need to know. The Bible tells pastors that they are under shepherds. There's only one chief shepherd, and it's not John Murphy. There's only one chief shepherd. It's not Jacob. It's not Joe. It's not Stuart. It's nobody in this church. There's only one chief shepherd. And all of the other shepherds are pastoring, leading his flock insofar as we're doing it under his authority. And so that's just often a prayer of mine. Jesus, continue to remind me this is not my church. It's your church. It's your church. You bled for her. I didn't. You've called me to serve under your authority. We need to be reminded of that. And that's the type of leaders that we need. And we need that certainly among our pastors. We need that among our community group leaders, our service team leaders. Anyone who's leading in any capacity needs to be marked by that. This is Jesus' church. It's not my church. It's not my church. The last thing, Jesus' church needs leaders who aren't in it for selfish gain. We need leaders who aren't in it for selfish gain. Look at this in verse 33. Paul says to this church, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. It's like I wasn't after people's money or their clothes. I didn't covet that. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities. Paul worked to care for his own needs and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you. Now listen, Paul did that to teach them something. Paul did that to model something for him, and this is it. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is not just, because I think there could be confusion. This is not a prohibition against paying a pastor. This is not like, this is a text that a lot of people are like, no pastor should ever be paid. Sometimes. There are contexts where that's true. It can't be true all time for all times because Paul also writes the letter to Timothy, who is a pastor at Ephesus in 1 Timothy, and he tells him a laborer deserves his wages. He tells the church, you need to take care of your pastors. What he's prohibiting here, the message behind this is pastors need to not be in it for selfish gain. Leaders need to not be in it for selfish gain, not just collecting a paycheck, not just, like, and again, you may have turned on TBN and seen, like, hey, we're doing a fundraiser because I need a new jet. And you're like, this is a problem. Jesus is going to say, that's not okay. We don't have people, Jesus, leaders in Jesus' church need to not be in it for selfish gain. And so that, I mean, that's just constantly a reorienting thing in my heart and other people's hearts. That's what you need to look for. Gosh, man, this person doesn't seem to care for me, doesn't seem to care about doing a good job. I think he's just collecting a paycheck. Paul's going to say that's not okay. Jesus' church needs leaders who aren't in it for selfish gain. This is the type of leadership we want to mark this church. If you're a follower of Jesus in here, man, I am. I love Jesus. I love his church. Can I selfishly ask you to commit to praying for me, praying for the pastors? This is just heavy things that Jesus places upon us, right? And it's a joyful and a glorious thing that Jesus has called us to lead in this way. But certainly, this is why Paul in his letter to 1 Timothy is like, man, y'all need to be, to the church at Ephesus, y'all need to be praying for your pastors. Because they carry a heavy load. And again, it's Jesus' church. We do that in Jesus' strength, not our own. We do it in Jesus' strength, not our own. Paul says that in Colossians. But pray for your pastors. It is so encouraging to my soul to know that the people pray for us. Like when people reach out, like, hey, I was praying for you. The Lord brought you to mind. How can I pray for you? I feel like I need to be praying this. It is such an encouragement to my soul. Paul says in verse 32 of this, I commend you to God, to the grace of God. And that's how I want to end this. I want to commend you to God, to the power of his grace. Maybe you've been hurt by bad leaders in this. Maybe you've been in a church and you've just had a bad experience. You hear these things and you're like, that's what was missing. That's what was missing. Some of those things, that's what was missing. What Jesus wants to comfort you with is the fact that it's his church. And his church is imperfect and it's wayward. But those guys didn't bleed for you, Jesus did. So I think for some of you, like, what Jesus wants to do this morning is just say, I know, that was hard, it didn't please me either. But I died for you, not them. I died for you, not them. It's his church, it's Jesus' church. If you aren't a follower of Jesus, I want to commend you to God and to his grace. I want you to see Jesus. I was excited about being able to, like, give you a little bit of a peek into what leadership in the church should look like, because I know so many of you maybe have had bad experiences or seen bad experiences or heard bad experiences. But I want you to see Jesus, not perfect leadership in this church. In fact, I'm going to tell you, you're going to see imperfect leadership in this church. Jesus is the only perfect one, so that's who I want you to see this morning. This is what Paul devoted his life to Jesus. That's what the leaders of this church he's addressing devoted their lives to other people, seeing Jesus, responding to the grace of Jesus, and that's what we want to devote our lives to. There is grace and forgiveness for those who would turn from their sins and in faith turn to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your grace that you've extended to us. I thank you for your word that we've been able to look at this morning. I pray that you would change us by your Spirit through this word. I pray that you would do that for our good and for your glory. Amen.